evening, we began looking at this idea of this thought of a castle can only have one king from Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. In that message that we've entitled, A Castle Can Only Have One King, we understood the concept found in Matthew 6 and verse number 24. The concept was simply this: number one, no man can serve two masters. And then we understood the conflict where the verse tells us this: for in either he will hate the one and love the other. And lastly, we saw the commanders in this verse, where the Bible said you can serve God and mammon. And that brings us to where we are at this evening. We're going to be looking at this thought here in Matthew 6 and verse number 24. And we're going to be asking ourselves this question: how do we yield our lives daily to the Lord so that we'll let Him continue to be our master? How are we to yield ourselves? If we understand the concept and the conflict and understand the commander, how do we yield ourselves so that we can place Christ as the commander above our castle? So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read just one verse again, Matthew 6 and verse number 24. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we delve once again into your word this evening, Father. We thank you, Father, for the continuation of this message, Father. A castle can only have one king. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll be a help to your people as we make a practical application of what we learned last time that we met. And Father, as we continue to think about the concept and the conflict and the commanders of a castle can only have one king, Father, help us to see the continuing of making Jesus Christ the king over the castle of our heart. So Father, if the case be here this evening that someone does not know Christ as their Savior, Father, may this be the evening where they repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And be with your children, Father, those who are saved and have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Father, may they glean some practical helps and some practical truths from God's word on how they can maintain His lordship over their life. So, Father, we pray and ask these things this evening, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I hope by now that everyone here has gotten an outline for you to fill in. Are all the outlines handed out, Dave? All the outlines are handed out, okay? I apologize if you did not get one for that. But we tried to give you some practical helps that you'll be able to have and use and write down and take home with you as we kind of make a practical application to what we saw several Sundays ago. I think the question now to this point is simply this: how do we yield ourselves to the Lord daily and allow the Lord to continue to be the master over our heart? If you think about it, the struggle between our will and God's will is an ongoing battle that most of us face on a regular basis. We might even say this, on a daily basis. So how do we yield to Christ's lordship over us? I think the Bible teaches there are several different things that we can do and that we must do if we want Christ to be the master over our castle. If you're looking at your outline, number one, you can fill in the blank, you must be saved. You must be saved. Let me just say that this message tonight is not going to be all fulfilling for everything that we should say about each of these topics. But it's really designed as a catalyst for you to think about making Christ the master of your castle. And these different areas we're going to look at for further investigation upon your part. So number one, you must be saved. Letting Christ rule your life begins by trusting Him as your personal Savior. And so we understand this, that I believe this, that the Bible teaches that there's not a separate time when we make Christ Lord over our life. When you receive Him as your Savior, immediately He is the Lord over your life. You must invite Him into your life and heart, and you must trust Him to take you to heaven when you die. Of course, I'm reminded of Romans 10 and verse number 13. It's written down for you, the reference. All these references are written down for you this evening. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, it all begins, making Him master and Lord over your castle of your heart, begins with this idea of being saved. But then, secondly, we see it continues with this. having a sweet love for the Lord. Having a sweet love for the Lord. You know, it's going to be very difficult to yield control if you don't love Him and love other Christians as well. In John 13 and verse 35, we find this. The Savior said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And then in Matthew 22 and verse 37, the Bible said, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." I want to encourage you this evening to never lose your passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not careful, this could happen to anyone. It could happen to this pastor. It could happen to you. It could happen to someone in your family. You can get into a spiritual rut and you could forsake your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "That never would happen to me." Be cautious on what you say. Before you know, you'll find yourself like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse number 4, where the Lord condemns them and says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So the question I have for you today, have you left your first love? You say, "Oh, Pastor, oh no, I love Jesus." Yes, I love Jesus too, but have you left that first love? Have you left Him behind for the things that this world has to offer? Well, number three, or letter C on your outline, we need to surrender yourself and yield your all to the Lord. You need to surrender yourself and yield your all to the Lord. Andrew Murray said this, "God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him." Think about that. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. I wonder, as we think about that quote from Andrew Murray, is that you? Listen, God's ready. He wants to take control of your life, but you have to fully surrender yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "And this they did, not as hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord as unto us by the will of God." Everything begins by us surrendering ourselves to Him. In Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." And then in verse number 33, he continues on and says this, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What are you trying to say this evening, Pastor Carol? I'm simply trying to tell you this. If you want to make Jesus king over your castle, there are some biblical principles that you're going to have to apply to your life. Notice letter D. We need to be submissive to God's will in your life. Be submissive to God's will in your life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There was a ship captain who looked off into the dark of night and saw faint lights in the very distance. Immediately, he signaled the man, he called the signalman to send a message, and he told him this, "Alter your course by 10 degrees south." Promptly, a return message was received, "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." The captain was very angry at the message he had just received, and the command, his command had been ignored. So he sent a second message, and he said, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." Soon another message was received back. "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a seaman, third class Jones." Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing that it's fear that it would invoke. He said, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." Then came the reply rather quickly, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." You see, during our dark and foggy times of life, all sorts of voices are shouting orders into the night, telling us what to do, telling us how that we need to adjust our life. And out of the darkness, there's one voice that says something that's usually the opposite of what everyone else is trying to tell us. And this voice happens to be the light of the world, none other than Jesus Christ Himself. And if we ignore that, it's to our own detriment. I think the smartest thing that you and I can do is just be submissive to God's will for our life. I think our problem as independent Baptists is simply this. We're afraid to be submissive to God's will for our life. We're not sure what God would have us to do. We don't know what his expectation for us would be if we would do that. And I can tell you this, the smartest thing that I have ever done, the smartest thing that you could ever do, is be submissive to God's will in your life. I think this was David's attitude almost all of his life. In Psalm 40, in verse number 8, we find these words, I delight to do thy will. Let's just stop there for a moment. Is that your testimony as David's testimony? Because you say, God, I delight to do thy will. And he goes on to say, oh my God, yea, the law is written within my heart. Paul, writing to that church at Ephesus in chapter 6 and verse number 6, says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, too often we're guilty of doing the will of God just from our head. And we're doing it to please man, we're doing it to please the deacons, we're doing it to please family, we're doing it to please the pastor. But we ought to do God's will, being submissive to his will, doing it from our heart. And notice, letter E, if we are going to make Christ the master over our castle, we're going to make him the king over our heart, we're going to have to be in subjection and obedience to the Lord. Be in subjection and obedience to the Lord. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen, there's some good advice for you right there. We can take that to the bank in this year that we live in the year of 2025. And then I remember the words of our Savior in John 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, there's nothing better in this life than when I am in subjection to God's perfect will for my life. When I'm in complete obedience to him. That life of subjection, that life of obedience brings great joy and happiness inside my life. And guess what? It will do the same just for you. Well, I think there's something else that we can do if you want to make Jesus Christ the king of our castle, or the king or the master over our heart. It's simply this, letter F, to spend time in the Scriptures. Spend time in the Scriptures. I wonder this evening, is reading the Bible a necessary part of your day? Is it a necessary part of your day, or is it just a low priority in your life? I'm here to tell you, to most people, even sitting in our independent fundamental Baptist churches today, it's a very low priority, along with prayer as well. But listen, it ought to be, reading the Bible ought to be a necessary part of your day. Think about this. Now, we're trying to read our Bible through in a year, this year, and I'm thankful for that. But understand this in the context that I don't really care if you read your Bible through in a year or you don't read it through a year. I believe it's good for us to do that. I believe as a Christian, we ought to be able to say at the end of this year, God, I looked at your word this year. I've read it. I've studied it. I've meditated upon it. So don't get me wrong when I say this, but our goal ought to be this, not necessary to read the Bible through, although that's a good thing. Our goal ought to be, at the very least, to read God's word and meditate upon God's word each and every day of our life. If you have that as a goal, guess what, my friend? You'll probably have no trouble reading through the Bible in a year. George Mueller made this statement after reading the Bible through 100 times. And each time he said he read the Bible through more than 100 times, each time he read it, he had increasing delight in God's word. He said this, look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see. I cannot find the time for Scriptures daily. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than 50 years, I have never known one day when I had more business than I can handle. For 4 years, I have annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then as a pastor of a church of 1,200 believers, great has been my care for the flock. Besides, I've been in charge of 5 immense orphanages and printed and circulated millions of tracts and books and Bibles at my publishing depot. I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good session with God and His Word. The blessings I have received, notice what he says, has been wonderful. That word, as we look at Isaiah 34 in verse number 16, the Bible says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord." That word seek comes from a Hebrew word that means to seek carefully and frequently. Reading your Bible just every once in a while really is a very poor study habit. Now, I'm thankful if you do read it every once in a while, but you're not really a good student of God's Word if you only read it every once in a while. We ought to read God's Word carefully and frequently. Next, chapter 17 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." That phrase, readiness of mind, here in Acts 17 and verse number 11, it comes from a Greek word that means with zeal and great eagerness. Notice, do you read the Bible with readiness of mind, with great zeal and great eagerness? That word search is a very intensive word in God's Word. It comes from a Greek word meaning to examine. It means to investigate. It means to inquire into, to scrutinize, sift, and even question. So we are to scrutinize God's Scripture. Our study of the Word should be an intensive time. I agree with Pastor James. I really don't like the word just devotion. I'm thankful if you have a morning devotion period, but I hate that term devotion. Our time in the Bible ought to be more than devotional. We ought to scrutinize the Scripture. Our study of God's Word ought to be intensive as we meditate and apply God's truth to our life. And if possible, I think you ought to look up the meaning of some of the Greek and Hebrew words to understand the full impact of those verses. I think the great treasures of the Scriptures are found many times in studying those Greek and Hebrew words. It's very simple to do. If you have an app on your phone, no doubt that you can go to Strong's Concordance right there. If you use ESOR like I often like to use, you could just click on it, King James Plus, and it gives you the Strong's Concordance. You click on that and it gives you the greater meaning for it. I think it's important that you be able to do that, and you can very easily study these words, even though you have no training in Greek or Hebrew. And if you don't have that, just break out that strong concordance list like this big and this fat and look the word up for yourself if you don't have an app on your cell phone. Martin Luther said this, "I study my Bible like I gather apples. First, I shake the whole tree that the ripest may fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig, then I look under every leaf." He continues on. "As I search the Bible as a whole, like shaking the whole tree, then I shake every limb, studying book after book. Then I shake every branch, giving attention to the chapters. Then I shake every twig, or a careful study of the paragraphs and the sentences of God's Word and their meaning." So let me ask you now, are you searching the Scriptures carefully and frequently as you ought to be doing? Well, if you want to make Jesus a king over your castle or make him the master over your heart, we see letter G, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. We're to listen to what God has to say and be teachable. You know what that means? That means that we're not to be hearers of the words, but doers of the words as well. That means as we hear the Word of God taught from our Sunday school teacher, Pastor Grandinetti, as you hear the Word of God preached from those who stand behind this pulpit, that we are to be teachable and just not hearers, but learners, and apply that great truth to our life. Here's the truth. When you and I stop learning and listening, we'll stop growing in the Lord. And listen, anything in that that's not growing eventually is going to wither away and die. And when that happens, guess what? We begin to lose our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I never want to get to the point where I stop learning and listening and stop growing in the Lord. If that happens, I just want the Lord just to take me on home. Just take me on home. My effectiveness will be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 143, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." James puts it this way in James 1, in verse number 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Well, if you want to make Jesus Christ the master over your heart, notice number H. Notice a superior effort. A superior effort, or your best effort, should be given to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15, that familiar verse. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That word "study" in this verse comes from a Greek word that means this: do your best. Be diligent. Make every effort. Do your best to show yourself approved unto God. I wonder, do you have a superior effort? Do you give God your very best? That word "approve" comes from a word that means acceptable, or it means pleasing. You know, that word "approved" is used to describe in Roman times that an acceptable weight was not shaved on the edges. Literally, what would happen was they would take money, and then the money changers and people would take, and they shave off a little bit of that coin's weight. You see, back then, the weight of the coin determined how much it was worth. And so when the coin was minted, it was worth a certain value, but unscrupulous people would scrape off the edge and scrape it off and let those flakes drop down, and then they would melt it down and make another coin. And so we find that it was used to describe coins in Roman times that were an acceptable weight and had not been shaved down. That word is also used to describe honest money changers who would not float counterfeit money and put counterfeit money into circulation. Understand this, that we are to live our lives so that what we do is pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Is what you do in your daily life pleasing and acceptable to the Lord? Think about this, that our actions and our attitudes should not ever contradict God's word. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 14, we find these words: "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." How diligent are you in studying God's word? How diligent are you in living this word that is preached and taught to you? Well, look at letter I. If you want to make Jesus king over your castle, self-denial and selfish pride and desires are to be conquered. I think John the Baptist said it right in John chapter 3 in verse number 30. He says, pointing to Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Here's the truth. If we don't conquer our pride, it will conquer us. You have to conquer your pride. You need to get to the point in your life where you don't care what people think about you. We need to be more concerned what God thinks about our life than what people think about Him. Understand this truth. That's exactly what an ambassador does. And in Proverbs 16, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, if you want to make a Jesus king over your castle, if you want to make Jesus the master over your heart, look at letter J. You're going to have to shine for Christ by honoring and glorifying Him. Matthew 5 and verse 16, the Lord says this: "So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 20, the Bible says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then Jesus said in John 15, in verse number 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." You know, Johann Sebastian Bach, he strived to glorify God in all his music. He said this, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." How about that, amen? What would he think about the music being played today? He even headed his compositions with the initials JJ, standing for Yesu Yehovah, which means Jesus help me. And he ended his songs with SDG, So Soli Dea Gratia, which means to God alone the praise. Let me ask you this evening, are you shining for his honor and for his glory, or are you shining for your honor and for your glory? If you want to make Jesus king over your castle, look at letter K. You need to shun others in your life. Shun others in your life. James chapter 1 and verse number 8, that familiar passage of Scripture. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." You see, things or possessions and material things must not ever grip our life. Almost everyone knows exactly how we accumulate stuff, but that tendency nearly killed a man by the name of Patrice Moore. He was a 43-year-old man living in the Bronx, New York. Moore lived in a reclusive lifestyle, and his apartment was 10-foot by 10-foot room where he compulsively saved newspapers and magazines and books and catalogs and any other kind of junk mail in this room that was 10-foot by 10-foot. But on December the 27th, the year 2003, it all came crashing down upon him. Quite literally, he was buried by all his possessions. An avalanche of more stuff fell down and trapped him. He was there for 2 days, trapped in a standing position and moaning before his neighbors finally heard him and they called the fire department. Neighbors and firefighters hauled out 50 bags of paper for an hour before they could reach him. What masters do you need to shun in order to yield yourself to Christ's lordship over your life? What masters do you need to shun, do you need to get rid of in order to yield yourself to Christ's lordship over your life? Well, look at letter L. If you want to make Jesus king over your castle, you're going to have to be steadfast or faithful. Steadfast or faithful. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For all those that think they're doing too much, all those who think they have too much responsibility in and outside the local New Testament church, I want you to memorize this verse. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That word steadfast comes from a Greek word that means firm. It means to be settled in one's thinking or belief. It means to be solidly in place, or it means to be immovable. And when it comes to the Lord and it comes to his word, our convictions ought to be firm, they ought to be settled, and they ought to be solid. We are to be, in other words, unmovable according to the scripture. That word steadfast also comes from a root word that means seat, indicating that you and I were to be entrenched and trusting and resting in God's truth. That word unmovable comes from a Greek word that not only carries this idea of being unmovable, but also firmly present. It's formed from three different Greek words, and those words mean not with movement, without disturbance, commotion, or wagging. In other words, waffling back and forth. God wants us to live a life of stability. not confusion, not commotion, not chaos, not changing inconsistency in our life. Stability only comes by putting Him first and making Him the priority in your life. You want stability in your life? Make Him the king of your castle. Make Him the master over your heart. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. I thought about that. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? I wonder how long God had the snail headed that way to the ark before the rest of the animals got there, amen? By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. The snail was steadfast. The snail was faithful to the task of getting to that ark. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul says this, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. How faithful are you being to the Lord? Well, if you want to make Jesus the master of your heart, if you want to make Jesus the king over your castle, notice letter M, have a servant's attitude. Have a servant's attitude. Psalms 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Colossians 3 and verse 22, the Bible says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. If you want to make Jesus king over your castle, you're going to have a servant's heart. I wonder tonight, do you have a servant's heart? And lastly, I'm going to add one more that I added on after I printed the outline, and that would be letter N, letter M. Be sensitive and available to service opportunities. Be sensitive and available to service opportunities. You know how you can start this out? Just be faithful to church. Listen, that's a requirement to have ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church, that you are faithful to the services and the ministries here at Sharon Baptist Church. There's many opportunities here at this church to serve the Lord, and there are many ways that you can be a blessing to other people, and it all begins with Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, this is what God wants. He wants you to be available to Him. And that's what a Miss You Sunday is all about. Ministry, involvement, Sunday. That's what it's all about. You see, we're not really having Miss You Sunday for you people that show up here on Sunday night, although we are. We're not really having Miss You Sunday for those that show up on Wednesday and those that come to work day and those that come to visitation on Saturday morning, soul winning and outreach. We're having Miss You Sunday, Ministry Involvement Sunday, for those who are not involved here at Sharon Baptist Church. And that's why we canceled to give them opportunity to come next Sunday and be with us for Miss You Sunday. I wonder, do you have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude? So understand this, the available person makes and schedules his priority in his life. You know what? If football is your priority, you're going to schedule football into your schedule. You're going to make that a priority. That word available from the text comes from an old French word named avalor. And that comes from a Latin word, ad, combined with valere. And the word ad means to and for. And the word valere means to be strong, of worth. So we could define our availability as this. Availability is the ability to add strength or worth to another person or organization. It's the quality of someone who's ready to contribute all their strength, all their talents to the local New Testament church and to those that are a part of it. Availability is recognizing that by making others successful, you are successful as well. Availability isn't always a matter of duty. It's a voluntary attitude that you and I must possess. Don't think of availability as something that I have to do. I have to make myself available to go to soul winning. I have to make myself available to teach the class. Don't think of it like that. If you think of it just like that, guess what? You're going to destroy the spirit that God has for your availability. Availability is something that I'm happy and willing to do because I'm committed to the success of the local New Testament church. I'm committed to the needs of the person that God has asked me to serve. And God wants us not only to have this attitude towards others, but also towards Him. And the Bible teaches us to be available. The Bible teaches you and I that we ought to be ready to serve the Lord. And I think it's a real tragedy when God's people are unavailable to the Lord. Isaiah puts it this way in the 63rd chapter in verse number 5. And I looked, and there was none to help. God helps us always to be ready to serve Him. God will help you with your availability if you'll trust Him with it. Well, as we close tonight, remember, a castle can only have one king. And may God help all of us to have the right king, the right master, reigning over our castle, the castle of our heart. And by applying these truths tonight, as we have given them to you, you'll be better equipped to be able to do so and to keep Christ as king or the master over your castle or over your heart. But ultimately, the choice comes down to you. Who are you going to choose to be the master over your heart or the king over your castle? Let's pray.